want to invite you to turn with me tonight to Ephesians chapter number 5 as we continue our study on the Holy Spirit. I know that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we started this and began talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that too many times throughout our history we as Baptists have been a little hesitant to talk about the Holy Spirit, maybe because, you know, we're afraid we're going to turn charismatic, you know, or something, or for whatever reason. We just simply have avoided the subject entirely. But in reality, it is incredibly important. In fact, as we come to this particular passage tonight, Chuck Swindoll said that this verse, or the main verse of our text tonight, which is Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he said that it's the most important verse in all of the New Testament. Listen to what he said. I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament for the Christian than Ephesians 5:18. Honest, no exaggeration. This verse tells the believer how to live an authentic, empowered life. And that's true. That this verse does indeed do exactly that. And going a little bit further, not only to say that it's the most important verse in the New Testament, Ray Pritchard said that this was the most important doctrine in the New Testament. Listen to what he said. The filling of the Spirit is the most important doctrine of the spiritual life. It is foundational to everything else. There is nothing we need more. If that's the case, and why have we avoided this? Why? It sounds to me then as if we're missing something. And if we're trying to live the Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the direction of the Holy Spirit, without the provision of the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to do a very good job, as we're going to see tonight. Let's take this passage together. Why don't you stand with me and let's read the section together. We're going to begin in verse number 18, which really kind of depending on your translations may see this just a little bit differently. But as Paul writes this, he begins a new sentence in verse 18 and does not finish that sentence until verse number 21. So we're going to tackle his whole sentence here. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." With that sentence, let's stop. Jesus, we ask your blessings over your word tonight. If this is indeed one of the most important verses in the New Testament, if it's one of the most important subjects in all of the New Testament, then I pray that you'll give us minds that are able to comprehend, ears that are quick to hear, and eyes that are ready to watch and to see what you're saying in your word. And then, Father, hearts that are absolutely filled with the power and presence of your Spirit in our lives. May we go out of here today not only saved, but absolutely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your blessings over our time tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. A few questions that come to mind as we begin to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, would be, how does a person become filled with the Holy Spirit? That's in this particular passage. You know, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's in this particular passage. Is it even important? Does it even matter if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit or not? And obviously the answer is yes, and we'll find that in our passage here as well tonight. So as we go through this, primarily this one verse in verse number 18, we'll look at the rest of that sentence as well. But a few things that we need. Number one, we need an explanation of the Spirit-filled life. We need an explanation of that. What is it? What are we talking about when we talk about that? So I guess the best place to start is with a definition. I mentioned Ray Pritchard to you just a moment ago. Listen to this sentence. He says, "Here is my definition of the filling of the Spirit." All right, you ready? He says, "It is that state in which the Holy Spirit is free to do all that he came into my life to do. It's a pretty simple definition, isn't it? It means that I am in such a spiritual state that the Holy Spirit is free to do what he came into my life to do in the first place. Now, we talked some last week, and we don't want to get confused about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a one-time event. He, at the moment that you say yes to Christ, and we sometimes use the terminology of saying, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. Well, the reality is, as we read through our New Testament, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, always making intercession for us until the day that the Father says it is time, and then he comes and retrieves his bride, the body of Christ, the church, to take them on to be with him, and will be with him then for forever. The indwelling presence of the Spirit simply means that when I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, and we use that verse a lot, you know, there from Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him, and I will have fellowship with him and he with me. So we say, I think it's okay to say that I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. But what I realize as I read through the New Testament is that it's not that literal Jesus that comes to my heart, but as we looked in our verse last week in Romans chapter number 8, it is the Spirit of Christ that comes to live within me. That's why the Holy Spirit can fill me right now. He can fill you right now, every person that's in here. If it were simply Jesus Christ relegated to his body, he could only be in one place at one time. But the Spirit of God can fill every believer all at the same time. That indwelling presence that happens at conversion, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So saying that I want to be, or that I need to be filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean that I'm inviting him into my life again. The reality is that he is always there. So by way of explanation, rather than really giving us a definition like Ray Pritchard did, Paul gives us a contrast. He gives us a contrast to try to explain what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. And the contrast is this: do not be drunk with wine, but do be filled with the Spirit. And so you take those two things together and say, well, what is he saying then in that contrast? Well, alcohol has a way of consuming a person, doesn't it? We consume it, we say, but at the same time, it consumes us. It's like that old Japanese proverb that says, first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. Well, in this particular case, just as the way that alcohol tends to control a person, we say that it intoxicates that person. In other words, it is toxic. It is poison, poison to the point that I do not have self-control anymore. That alcohol then brings death into my life through its toxicity. I'm going to say that one just right. It brings death to us through that, yet the Spirit brings us life. But the contrast has to do with the effect or the control that alcohol versus the Spirit has in a person's life. A policeman will ask that drunk driver to walk the line. Why? Because he can't do that. The alcohol affects him so that he can't walk right, so that he can't talk right. That's why he refers to him as the ossifer and not the officer, right? It affects how you walk. It affects how you talk. It affects how you see. It affects how you perceive things. It affects how you think. It affects how you act. It affects how you react. It has a control over a person that is dominating to them. Listen to these verses. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1 says, wine is a mocker, intoxicating drink arouses brawling. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So the person that says, well, you know what, Tim, if you can ever show me that it says, thou shalt not drink alcohol, then I won't do it. Well, I can't do that, but I can go to Proverbs and say that you're a fool if you do. That's what he says, isn't it? Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Wise. It is a mocker. Listen to what Isaiah said. This is in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 7. They are swallowed up by wine. It's controlling. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 11, he compares these things. He says, harlotry, wine, and new wine They all enslave the heart. Well, if that's the kind of effect that alcohol has on a person, what Paul is saying is, similarly, the Holy Spirit of God wants to have not a death-giving effect on your life, but a life-giving effect on your life. But in the same way that it controls, that it pervades, the Holy Spirit does that. He affects how we walk. He affects how we talk. He affects how we see and how we perceive things. He affects how we react and how we act. He affects how we think and how we perceive things. The Holy Spirit wants to be in control of my life. So this word, to fill, simply means to pervade in everything. It means then that He will control me in my life. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I want Him controlling me, and I'm certainly out of control at that point. The only way that you can be the person that God's created you to be is for Him to be in control of your life. The only way. The explanation here really is fairly simple. To be filled with the Spirit simply means that the Holy Spirit has control of your life. Okay? That's what you want. That's what He can provide for you. And I want to tell you something in just a minute. It's what everybody should want. Okay, so we have an explanation. There's an explanation that we need, but we also need an examination of the Spirit-filled life. To examine this, not just this verse, but really to examine this verb, to be filled just a little bit more. The word is plarao. Plarao is how we would say that. And if we can go to that next one. Andrew, let's hit that. There you go. That's what it looks like. All right, but the word itself, I mentioned to you, we've kind of come to a point where we say that it pervades or controls. Literally, it means to be filled to the brim. Like a glass is filled all the way to the top, and then you've still got, you know, you get that little bubble kind of that's on top just before it flows over. That's what that plerao word means. Literally, it means to be filled with the brim. So we've come to expect that it means to be filled, to be permeated, to be controlled in that way. It's in parsing the word, though. So you got to go back to your English classes. This wasn't going to be fun, was it? But you got to go back. These things do matter. You say, Tim, I don't understand why it matters that I could parse this word and discover that it's a present passive imperative. This is why it's important. Let's break those down. The imperative mood means that this word is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. We are instructed. We are directed. We are expected to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I would go this far to say this. It is not only expected, it is normal in the Christian life. The normal Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. That's what it's supposed to be. You say, well, Tim, well, I know a lot of folks that, I mean, they go to church and they try to do good. I'm not going to say that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I mean, for the most part, they're good people. Not for the most part, but for the whole part. They are disobedient to the will of God. Any person, any believer in Christ who is not filled with the Spirit is living outside of the will of God. That person is living in direct disobedience to what God has for them. It's not as if God has a will for your life, and if you feel like following through with that, if you feel like living up to those things, then that's okay. But you know, you can just kind of live the way that you want to, and that's okay too. Listen to me. It's not okay. It's not okay to simply read and to learn about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and yet not be filled with the Spirit. When He says, be filled, He is telling you what to do. In the same way, the present passive imperative is in both of these, contrasts. In the same way that He says, do not be drunk with wine. It is an imperative. It is a command that comes from Him. Do not. You don't have any excuse. You don't have any leeway in your life to be able to say, it's okay if I get drunk. It is not okay. It is outside of the will of God. It's outside of the will of God then not to be filled with the Spirit. Those very same ways. And the same kind of person who would say, well, it's okay. I mean, you know, I go to church on Sundays. I read my Bible every day. I do all of these things of service for the Lord and living a good life. But I mean, you know, I like to social drink, and every now and then I get a little bit carried away. You're outside the will of God. Okay? Listen, no matter what our culture says, and even if we're living in a day where even some of our seminaries are teaching young preachers that it's okay for them to smoke, it's okay for them to drink, it's okay for them to curse, I'm telling you that it is not okay. You want to hear me curse? No, thank you. You want to see me smoke? No, thank you. You want to see me drink? No. You don't. And you'd be very disappointed if you did, wouldn't you? So would I. Hello. Okay? It is an imperative. The imperative mood tells us that this is a command, that this is the normal Christian life. Secondly, it's in the passive voice. The passive voice means that the subject, which in this case is you, is being acted on. In other words, the subject receives the action. In this case, the action is the filling of the Spirit, which means this: I don't have to go and get myself filled with the Spirit. You know, it's not about me acting better, doing better, not smoking, not drinking, not cussing, not going with girls that do, or whatever that thing is. You know, that's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit does not mean like I'm filling a glass that I go get the pitcher and I fill that glass full of water. To be filled with the Spirit is a passive action. Some call it a permissive passive, which means that I have to allow God to do that in my life. However you want to look at that, it just simply means that God is the one who does the acting. What do you have to do in order to be filled with the Spirit? I want to get to some specifics in a moment, but basically it means being open to Him. You're simply allowing Him control over your life. It's not simply saying, you can have control over my life on Sundays. You get to control where I go on Sunday mornings between 9:15 and about 11:30-ish, depending on how long Tim decides to talk. Right? That's not what that means. It doesn't mean trying to do better or do more Christian-like things. The passive voice tells me that God works on my life. He is the one who comes in. He is the one who fills me. It means then that He is Lord. It is the exercise of the Lordship of Christ. I believe that those two things are synonymous. The Lordship of Christ and the filling of the Spirit. I think those things go hand in hand together. So it means that the Holy Spirit is the agent who fills me, who permeates me, who controls me. He's the one that gets to decide, you know, what's right and what's wrong. It's not me to come up to it with a decision and say, you know what, I don't think I like drinking. So I'm going to say drinking's wrong. It's not my responsibility to say that. It's the Holy Spirit's job, according to His revealed word, to say, this is what's wrong. And this is what's right. It's passive voice. Thirdly, it's in the present tense. The present tense means that it's action that is continuing. It is a continual action, one that occurs often and one that occurs regularly. It's not past action, which means be filled with the Spirit. So at some point in time, maybe at your conversion, suddenly now I'm filled with the Spirit, He controls me. And now I live the rest of my life assuming that He remains in control. Now I want to assume that at conversion, I am filled at that point and He is in control of my life. But what keeps me from that? The Bible talks about me quenching the Spirit. It talks about me grieving the Spirit. any time that sin enters into my life, at any point, it may be because I'm giving in to some temptation. It may mean because I have committed a sin of commission, something that I've done, or I've committed a sin of omission, something that I knew I was supposed to do and didn't do it. It may even be coming down to that point to where the Bible says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It grieves the Spirit of God. And it tells me then that if I choose my sin over the Spirit, who's in control? He's not in control. I'm in control. Really, my sin is in control, isn't it? And I'm not giving that up there. So I've got to be filled again. This word gives me that as a reality. I am to be continually filled. In fact, you could translate that verb as being able to say, but be being filled with the Spirit. Or, but be continually filled with the Spirit. Every time that something goes awry in my life, I need him to fill me. I need him to control me again. I need him back on the throne of my heart and over the throne of my life. Okay? Let's keep going. Number three. There's a third thing that we need, and that is the effects of the Spirit-filled life. Is it important? Do we really need it? Absolutely. I mentioned to you, as Paul writes this, verses 18 to 21 are really just one long sentence. And what I believe is that one sentence is an introductory sentence to the rest of chapter 5 and to the first half of chapter number 6. That all of those things that are written there hinge on the person being filled with the Spirit. I'll show you what I mean in a minute. But if this verse is one sentence, if it's introductory to everything else, it means then that it's foundational. It means then that I've got to come to a point of dealing with this, not being drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but being filled with the Spirit. I've got to be filled with the Spirit before anything else in chapter number 5 takes place. Before anything else, I think in all of chapter 6, really, before any of those things begin to take place. If we don't obey this command, the command to be filled, then you can't obey any other command. Say, Tim, is that right? Well, let me ask you. Can you fulfill God's will apart from His power? No. No. And if I can't fulfill His will apart from His power, I can't fulfill His will apart from His presence, then I can't fulfill any of His other commands if I don't fulfill this one. That's why Chuck Swindoll, that's why Ray Pritchard says, this is so important to the life of the believer. I have got to get down this issue of being filled with the Spirit, of Him being in control of me, before I can do any of these 1,500 imperatives that you find in the New Testament. 1,500. And I can't even get started until I really get started on this one. For example, this is what I mean by it being foundational. When you begin verse number 22, which is the start of a new paragraph and part of a new sentence, you have this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a command, ladies. Sorry, it's there. It's something that we are to do. But how do you do that? A wife cannot submit to her husband as unto the Lord unless she is filled with the Spirit. And I'll show you when we get through with this that if she is filled with the Spirit and if she fulfills these other things that go in the rest of that first sentence, she can submit to her own husband. When you get down to verse number 25, guys, there's a command for us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then the sentence continues. It's a command. I don't have an option about loving my wife in the way that Jesus loved the church. That's what He has commanded me to do, but I cannot do that apart from His power, apart from being filled by Him. When you get into chapter number 6, kids, you don't get left out of this either. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a command. Obey them. It's not an option. It's not obey them if you think it's a good idea. It's not obey them if you don't come up with something better to do. It means to obey them. Children cannot do that apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The rest of the chapter is going to talk about bondservants or servants or in our context today, like in verse number 5, talking to employees. You know, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. It's a command. For a believer to do that, he has got to be filled with the Spirit. And then the masters, the bosses, in verse number 9, are told to care for their servants. They can't do that apart from being filled with the Spirit. I think what you see at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 is this. This is what a Spirit-filled wife looks like. This is what a Spirit-filled husband looks like. This is what Spirit-filled children look like. By the way, dads, we're mentioned in verse number 4. This is what a Spirit-filled dad looks like. This is what a Spirit-filled employee looks like. This is what a Spirit-filled boss looks like. All of those things. This is such practical measures in our life that is day-to-day. However your family is layered, we all have families. However you are, whether you're actively working or you're retired or wherever you are, every one of us understand this part about being employed. And the Christian life is not just for Sundays. It's for every day. It's not just for home, for church. It's for home and it's for work. It's for every place that you go. We need His control. We need Him to control us. I want you to notice these immediate things that happen within the life of the body of Christ, within the church, when church members are filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, Tim, where's the church members mentioned? They're in that sentence, from verses 18 all the way down through verse 21. Look at these four things. This will be the norm for Brick David Baptist Church if the members of Brick David Baptist Church, including the pastor, are filled with the Spirit. Look at what happens. First of all, there would be joyful declaration, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not just singing to one another, but speaking to one another. In other words, our conversations are praiseworthy. Our conversations sound like hymns. They sound like spiritual songs. They're part of what we do, and they're filled with joy. There's a joyful declaration. Secondly, there's a worshipful demonstration. A worshipful demonstration. Look at the end of verse number 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. Here it is, singing now. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not to one another at this point, but to Him. Our songs are not directed towards ourselves. Our songs are not directed towards the one who says, turn to this number hymn, or let's sing this particular song, or whatever it is, whoever chooses those or picks those out. My responsibility is not to please that person any more than the choir a while ago that their job was to please the congregation. It's not. It's their job to please the Lord. If they're singing to the congregation, then they're out of whack. They are. They're not supposed to sing this way. They're supposed to sing this way. When we sing, you say, well, I really don't sing real well. I don't. Well, everybody already knows that. You don't have to say that. You know, I don't sing well. I'm just not comfortable doing that. Our audience is the Father. That's who we sing to. We sing to please Him. So it is a worshipful demonstration, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, there's nothing in verse number 19, even though he's talking about the church, he's talking about the body of Christ, there's not any mention in verse number 19 of Sunday. Right? You don't relegate your singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord just on Sunday. You don't speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. It's every day That's why he's going to talk about your home, and that's why he's going to talk about your workplace in those following passages. Thirdly, there's thankful devotion. Thankful devotion. Look in verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of those short verses, there's a number of verses that are just a few words long. And in that passage, he tells us, giving thanks in all things. And I've heard preachers say it. In fact, I've probably been guilty as well of saying, Bible doesn't say to be thankful for all things. It says to be thankful in all things, right? What does this say? Giving thanks always for all things. For all things. That means that I'm giving thanks for the good things. I'm giving thanks for the bad things. I'm giving thanks for the mediocre things. Because God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, takes everything and can turn them around for our good and for His glory. Everything. There's nothing, just as we looked at those passages in Mark chapter 5 over these last 3 weeks. Who would ever want any of those circumstances to be theirs? But those circumstances are ours sometimes. Can you give thanks in it? Surely. Can you give thanks for it? If you're filled with the Spirit, you can. Because you'll begin to see that your life is not the end result. The end result of your life is to give glory to God. And so in that vein, if I know that He is permitting everything that happens in my life, then I can give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, is a humble disposition. A humble disposition. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, I don't get to lord it over you, as the Bible says. My responsibility is to shepherd you. And part of that means submission. I'm submitted to the authority of the church. I'm surrendered to that. I have to be. You have to be as well. We're submitting to one another in the fear of God. So ladies, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, if you're giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're submitting to one another in the fear of God, then what's the problem with submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord? See, everything that follows from verse number 22, I think at least all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, all of those things are dependent on whether or not I'm filled with the Spirit. Those are elements that you ought to find in our church every single week, every single day. We need those effects, don't we? There's something else that we need, one more thing, and that's an express way. We need to know the express way to the Spirit-filled life. Not a shortcut. That's certainly not what I mean, because there are not any shortcuts to spiritual maturity. But how can I be filled? How do I get there? Some people ask it this way. Tim, what is the secret to the Spirit-filled life? It's not a secret. In fact, it's a very simple truth. There's a two-lane highway, if you will, that is the way to the Spirit-filled life. On one side of this highway, you've got these three words: reliance, dependence, and emptiness. Reliance, dependence, and emptiness. The Spirit-filled life begins when you are absolutely and thoroughly convinced that you can do nothing apart from the abiding strength of the Holy Spirit. You are convinced that when Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing, that he really means without him you can do nothing. And yet there's too many of us that live our lives independent of the power of the Holy Spirit. We do our best and we're satisfied with doing that. But listen, like we studied a couple of weeks ago, I already have living inside of me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? He lives within me. I have living inside of me the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells me. He promises never to leave me, never to forsake me. Why would I try to live life on my own? Why would I relegate Him to some unvisited closet in my heart? Why wouldn't I be open to having Him? Why wouldn't I be open to using Him? I have to come to a point to where I recognize that outside of His presence in my life, I don't have anything to offer to God, and I don't have any ability to do what God's called me to do in the first place. If I go back to my definition, it is the state in which the Holy Spirit is free to do what He wants to do in your life. Why would I try to do that in my own strength? If He's the one that has the will and He's the one that has the power. I love a good definition for grace that comes from Philippians chapter 2. There's a verse that says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It is the Spirit of God working inside of your heart that gives you a desire to do His will, and then that gives you the ability to do His will. So I have to rely upon Him. I have to depend upon Him. I have then to empty myself of myself. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean then that I get more of Him. It simply means that He's getting more access to me. Right? All right. One lane on this highway or this expressway is reliance, dependence, and emptiness. On the other side is relinquishment, surrender, and openness. You're not going to fully surrender your life or fully surrender your will or your actions until you are convinced that without Him, you are hopeless and that you are utterly dependent upon Him. You're not going to relinquish the decision-making part of your life until you're really relying upon Him. And you're not going to be open until you've been emptied. Think of it this way. You can't fill a vessel that's not empty. And you can't fill a vessel that's not open. So once I'm empty, I want to be open. Once I'm dependent upon Him, I want to surrender to Him. Once I'm fully relying upon Him, then I want to relinquish my will to Him. That's what it means. It means to be empty before Him, and then it means to be open before Him. If you've been around drinkers for very long, you'll know that they'll say, don't drink on an empty stomach. Why? Because it has an effect that's quicker, isn't it? I'm more open to those effects. It's a contrast that's going on. I am to be emptied. I'm to be emptied in my appetite, emptied in my fullness. I'm to be emptied before Him. And then to be open and simply say, God, if it means the state of You doing what You want to do in my life, You saved me for a purpose. I am here for a reason. Do with me as You will. Let me ask you this. If God's will for your life meant that you needed to change locations, would you do that? If it meant that you had to change jobs, would you do that? If it meant a change in lifestyle, would you do that? The questions can go on and on and on. But as you begin to develop those kind of questions, begin to ask them of yourself, you'll find out where you are on this emptiness scale and really where you are on this openness scale. In water safety, there's a cardinal rule that is never to swim out to a drowning victim as long as he's thrashing about. Why? Because he's going to drag you under. As long as he thinks that he can help himself, he's dangerous to himself and he's dangerous to anybody else that tries to help him. So what do? You just stay out of reach and wait until he gives up, and then you make your move, right? Then he won't work against you. Then he will let you help. Some of you feel like you're drowning spiritually, and you wonder why God is not coming to your rescue. It's because he's waiting for you to quit thrashing. Waiting for you to come to a point to where you realize that you can't do this on your own. The Spirit-filled life, the Christian life, is never designed for you to live on your own. It's only designed for the Spirit of God to live it through you. So let him. You ready? We need to pray, don't we? Okay? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's just take this last part first. Well, really, before we get there, there's something else we got to deal with, as we mentioned it a little bit earlier. I've got to deal with a sin in my heart. I've got to deal with that sin in my life. Maybe it's one of those that just is a shackle to me. You know, that I just cannot get rid of. That sin that I hate doing, and I find myself doing anyway. It's almost as if it's the default setting in my life. Deal with that one first. How do you deal with it? The Bible says to confess it. If anyone will confess his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Deal with that one first. It's not to say I'm sorry. It's not even necessarily to weep. It does mean to be broken. And it does mean to be repentant. It means, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it means to have a godly sorrow that leads me to repentance, that I don't want that having control in my life anymore. I'm ready to give control to somebody else. Listen, tonight, you might not be ready to go any further than that. Maybe you come to the altar, maybe you come to me, maybe you come to Alan, and just spend some time dealing with the Lord. Be clear of that. Now, if you feel like you're there, now you're ready for the expressway. Maybe you pray something like this. Holy Spirit of God, I want to be empty. I empty my life of everything that I know about. Shine your light and illuminate anything in my life. Thoughts, words, deeds, omitted things. Show me what I need to give up. It may take a few minutes. It may take all day. But when, to the best of your knowledge, you are empty before God and he's not showing you anything else, then you can say something like this: Holy Spirit of God, I am open to you. You are my Lord. You are my master. I want you to have absolute control over every part of my life. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And then allow him to do his work in your life, and you follow through in obedience. What happens if you mess up? You ask for forgiveness. go back through that process again. I'm empty before God. I'm open to God. In all likelihood, for most of us, that's an activity that's going to have to go on at least every day, if not multiple times during every day. But it's the most important thing that you can do. Father, thank you for revealing that to us in your word. If it weren't for your word, we wouldn't know about that. If it weren't for your word, we would even know of the existence of the Holy Spirit. So not only are we grateful for you for that, but we do want to follow through. I pray, Father, that our church will be filled and that we'll be able to recognize it by how we speak, by how we sing, by how we're thankful, by how we're submissive. I pray, Father, that it'll make a difference at home. It'll make a difference at work. It'll make a difference everywhere that we go. You do your work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.